Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak to him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" He stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
In a few minutes, toward the latter part of this sermon, I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you want to leave that passage open on your lap, why, it'll be a few minutes, but I'll be there directly. It's great to see all of you here. It seems to me that it would be easy for people who are not part of the church, who have never really been exposed to the Lord's church, to have a misconception about what this is all about. I mean, I suppose it would be easy to just think about this being somewhat like a social thing that we would attend. You know, I go to church there, or this is what they're doing over at the church, and not really understand what it's all about. The church is a family. A number of years ago, we began in earnest from the pulpit referring to the West Huntsville Church as the West Huntsville family. We did it on purpose to emphasize the familial relationship that we enjoy and share in this body. I'm a believer in that. I'm gonna start with an excerpt from an article this morning that I read this past week from a man named Tony Robinson. I don't know Tony, but Mr. Robinson has an interesting objection to referring to the church as a family. I never heard that before, but I want you to hear some of his objections. He said this: "The purpose of the church is to change lives. That's the business we're in. While some families certainly do that, forming and sustaining faithful and courageous people, the use of the family concept in congregations often seems to mean something else. Many of the congregations that claim we're a family lose sight of larger transformative purposes and settle instead for the comfort and satisfaction of their members. The core purpose of a congregation, growing people of faith and helping people and communities move from despair to hope, gives way to lesser and even contrary purposes like keeping people happy. While it may not be a necessary outcome of the use of the family image, many congregations that gravitate toward it seem to make member comfort and satisfaction their de facto purpose." All right, let that soak in. I mean, what he's saying is that it's not a good thing. I mean, after all, you make it to where you're not so evangelistic, you're not so benevolent, you don't care so much about the people outside because, well, we just kind of close in. We're introspective. We're not inclusive anymore. And we sort of just circle around ourselves. And you know, there's some truth to that. And I think when you hear it, you say, well, yeah, that could happen. But of course, in whole, he's wrong about that. He's wrong because he somehow sees that there's a contrast between us either being a family or we reach out. It's one or the other in his mind, and I don't believe that. The fact is that the same Bible which teaches us to be evangelistic and benevolent also teaches us that we are a family. It's not either or, and they're not inconsistent with one another. Let's enjoy this concept together. You and I, in the body of Christ, constitute a family. We didn't originate this. We didn't create this idea. This is not some marketing scheme. I'm telling you, at its essence, at its core, the church is meant to be a family. Number one, we were born into this family. We're born into it. And so John chapter 3 and verse 3, except you be born again, you can't enter the kingdom. Verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. What that means is that the Spirit, through the Word, teaches you how to obey the gospel. And you were baptized in water, and when that happened, you were forgiven of your sins. And Acts chapter 2 says you were added to the church. Verse 47. So, we are born into this family. Don't you love that? And if you're an orphan, I mean, if you lost your parents early and you never really had a concept of being born into a family per se, well, New Testament has you covered on that too. Romans 8 and verse 15 says that we've received the adoption of sons. And this concept is much the same. The analogy is that it's a birth or it's an adoption, but we're part of the family. We're in the family. We're in the family because we have the same Father. We share the same Father. And when Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, he said, do it like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm going to tell you right now, of all the different kinds of analogies that could be used to describe God and our relationship to him, Father's the one you want. Father's the best. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, we read, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. There it is. You are part of a family because God is collectively our Father. I love Ephesians chapter 2. Look at this next one. There you go. Okay. Hold that. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says that if we love the one who begot, then it's a natural consequence that we're going to love the begotten. Well, what that means is that God begot us. He brought us into the family of God, and naturally we're going to love others who are begotten. Mrs. Colley and I are reading a fiction book right now, a novel, and we really like to do that. We are on the road a good bit, and I don't care much about the radio, but I like for her to read to me. So we always have books going, biographies or fiction or nonfiction or whatever it is. And there's always the next book. So we never are without a book to read. And we're reading one right now. And it has kind of an interesting concept attached to it. It's a family with 5 grown siblings. They have families of their own. As grown adult people, they learn something they never knew before, which is that before mom and dad married, they had a baby out of wedlock. Their parents were so concerned about this and their ability to provide for that child that they insisted that the baby be adopted out and that all ties be severed, cut away from them. And so now you jump ahead 35 years and you have 5 grown siblings with families of their own, and they learn that they have a brother, a full brother. Now I want to ask you a question. If you're in this family, do you want to meet him? Do you? Are you kidding me? I can't imagine a place so far away that I wouldn't be willing to travel to meet him. I want to sit down. He's got my DNA. He's got my genes. He's my full brother. I want to sit down and know him. I want to see him. I want to know if he looks like me, if he's as good looking as I am. I want to know this man, right? Let me tell you something. You've got people all over the world who are New Testament Christians, and you are brothers and sisters of theirs because you share the same Father. That's what the Bible says. You are a family in Christ because you share the same brother. Here's Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 47, and Jesus is somebody comes to Jesus and says, now, your mother and your brothers and sisters are out here looking for you, and Jesus uses that for an opportunity to teach. And he says, people who serve the Father, these are the ones who are my mother and my brothers. Did you know that Jesus is your brother? That's the way that he's described in the New Testament. He's your brother. And we share him. We're part of the same family. We are in the house together. You and I are family in Christ because we live in the same house. And sometimes the Bible would use the term household, sometimes house, to talk about the church. And in the Greek, you have Strong's lexicon giving definitions for household or house, and it's pretty much what you'd think, I think. Household means one under control of the master of a house, whether a son or a servant. House means the place where one has fixed his residence, one's settled abode, domicile, the inmates of a house, all the persons forming one family or a household. And we're part of that in the church. So 1 Timothy 3 and 15, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God. Ready? Which is the church of the living God. You're part of the family. It's a family. That's how God designed it to be. And illustrative of that is that y'all live in the same house. Look at this next passage. Here's Ephesians 2:19. That's what I was thinking about a while ago. Here it is. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. This is the church. And members of the household of God. I'm telling you, we didn't invent this idea. This is something that God put as an analogy, as a concept for us to grasp, to enjoy being part of this body. What about this next one? Galatians 6 and verse 10. You're familiar with this. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, get it now, especially to those of the household of faith. All right, now, you and I are part of a family. It was intended to be that way. If you don't grasp this or enjoy this or benefit by this, being part of the family, it's not God's fault. He created it to be this. All right, now, here's the second thing. What do you think about in reference to family? I would say that, and you might add to this list, I would say that there are four important elements to a family, four characteristics, four things that we sense being part of a family. I would say they are these. It's belonging and security and identity and acceptance. Now go down that list, comb through that with your mind and see if you don't agree with that. Maybe you might add something, but it seems to me like these are rather the essentials. What is it that you derive from being part of a family? It's about belonging. I mean, I need this. I've read that in major cities where they have terrible gang problems, and they analyze why boys and some girls would be a part of these awful gangs, and people who claim to know say it's because these kids don't know much about family, and we have such a deep need to belong, to say, these are my people. You've been around me. You know that I like to use that terminology. These are my people. That's a biblical term. We'll talk about it again in a few minutes. But we all need to have people. These are our people. It's that this is us and everybody else is them. Right? It's about security. A sense of, come on back up to the first list where you just have the list, the basic list. There you go. Let's stay there for just a couple of minutes. It's a sense of security. Now, if you become somehow broken or incapacitated or in trouble and it's physical, where are you going to go? I mean, you really need help. You really, really need, if it's social, if it's mental, if you have a mental breakdown, where are you going to go? Well, unless the family has faced some terrible things that just come unraveled, the place you're going to go to is family. You're going to go to your family. And the reason is because you have some security there. I need help, and these are my people. Now, biblically, it's intended to be like that. When you have 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, if you have a widow woman, and she is, in some way, what I've just described, who is it that should care for her? He said, don't take her to the church first. Don't bring her to the church. What you do is you take her to her family. Her family must care for her, and God pays attention. If a man won't provide for his own, he's denied the faith. He's worse than an infidel. I really want this to happen. In the most beloved parable of all the parables of Jesus. I mean, it's about this, isn't it? In Luke 15, and the prodigal was in trouble. He was in real trouble. Where are you going to go? And the answer is, I mean, what are you going to do? Unless your family has come unraveled, unless some catastrophic thing has just pulled it apart where it can't work anymore, where we're going to go as family, it's a place where we have security. I talked this week with a gentleman who is, I don't know him, I just met him on the phone, but he works with hospice. And we had a nice long conversation, and he said, he was talking about how the caretakers so often sacrifice their health. Isn't that interesting? I mean, and in this room, we have a number of people who have experienced that, that it is so physically exhausting to do what's involved in caring for a loved one in latter stages of life, that it's so often the case that more rapidly than not, that the caretaker loses health. But they do that. And in this room, we have people who are involved in doing that today. We have people in this room who have been involved in doing that in the last year or so and know exactly what I'm talking about. But you know what? That's how that works. And the reason it's like that is because of what a family means. And a family means that when we're in trouble, we have security, which is inherent in family. It's about a sense of identity. It's identity. Now, my name is Gary Glenn Colley, Jr. My father is Gary Glenn Colley, Sr., and his father before him was R.L. Colley. Now, when you go look in the other direction, my son is Caleb Colley, and my daughter is Hannah Colley, and then my grandchildren, have I mentioned that I have grandchildren? Ezra and Colley Anna and little baby Maggie are my grandchildren. And you know, I just give you that span, and in the middle of all of that, and there's a host of other people, or there's lots more than that, but in the middle of that is me. And in all of those people, wrap around me, if you please. They're my people. They're my people. And that gives me a sense of identity. It defines in a really important way who I am. And that's the nature of, it's very much like Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore we have such a great cloud of witnesses around us. And that's talking about something different, but it's kind of similar to this. That I have this cloud of people, this group of people around me in my heart all the time. And that's the nature of family. It gives us our identity. And then the last one is it gives us acceptance. So when was the last time you went to a family reunion? See, there's a leveling that's in a family reunion. You look out there in the yard when you come together at one of your houses and all those cars are parked out there in the yard, and some of them are Cadillacs, new Cadillacs, and some of them are old beat-up Chevys. But there's a leveling, see, because the reason you're invited to this is not because of economic reasons. You're invited to this because of your name and because of the blood that runs through your veins. You're part of this family. And so you sit across the table and you eat potato salad and you enjoy each other. I'm going to tell you right now, the hardest in my adult life, and Cindy would testify to this, the hardest I have laughed. You ever laugh so hard that your face hurts? You have, haven't you? You have. And the time when I'm most apt to do that is when I'm around family. Sit around the table and drink some iced tea and you start telling stories and making fun of each other and you laugh and you have this sense of acceptance. I know that not everybody has what I just described. Many of you do. And those of you who do, wish that the others did. What I'm defining is family. What I'm saying is these are the qualities, characteristics that come to mind when you think about family. Now I'm saying that the church is a family and all of these things are also in the church of our Lord. Now let's do the list again. We have a sense of belonging when we're part of the church. We belong. So 1 Corinthians, and it starts with doctrine. That may seem strange to you. It's not. It's because we unite in the truth. It's the New Testament. We all meet at the cross. That's what we do. We ate the Lord's Supper this morning, and Jesus, our Lord, said in Matthew 26 and 28, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's critical. The blood of the New Testament. We meet at the cross. That's what joins us together first is the truth. It's not just that we want socially to be together, it's that we come together as a group of people who love King Jesus, and we want to serve Him. So you have 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Now watch this. I beseech you that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Get it? That's family. What brought us together? The truth brought us together. And then the truth teaches us how to love one another. So you have 1 Corinthians chapter 13, remember? Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not, it vaunts not itself, it's not puffed up, doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked. You know what? That's how family gets along, isn't it? Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures. That's how family gets along. That's how we love each other and show that. Now, what I want you to think about, though, is that this sense of belonging in the church starts with truth. You have people, I suppose, that would like to exploit that, and they would like to enjoy the benefits of the family when they don't care a snap about the truth, but it won't work. It's exploitation. It's kind of like Acts chapter 8, and Simon the sorcerer came in, and he thought that. He could just come in and kind of enjoy the benefits of family, but he wouldn't really be following along with what's true. This is based on truth. And when you start there, then from that comes this belonging that's in our hearts. Jesus taught us about this. That's where we learned it. So don't you think it's interesting that the first place that Jesus performed an earthly miracle, remember where it was? John 2, Cana of Galilee, at that wedding feast. The Savior of the world is at a wedding feast? Why is that? Well, because, see, Romans 12 says in verse 15 that we weep with those that weep and we rejoice with those who rejoice. What's he doing? He's teaching us something. You're there, you know, you got a happy couple. I don't know who they were. Isn't that interesting that we don't know? It doesn't say, but happy couple and they're uniting in marriage and everybody's happy and enjoying this celebration. And our Lord is there. He's teaching us something. But you go to John chapter 11 and you have verse 35 and Jesus is crying. What's he doing? Why is he crying? Well, he's at the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus has died. He's weeping with people that weep. It's the nature of family. But what drew us together and what makes us belong is that we're surrounded by people that with whom we share the cross and the truth of the New Testament. We study to live according to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that binds us together. And the consequence of that is that we have this family atmosphere. Now, you're sitting in a building right now that is the meeting place for our family. It's a place where lots of things happen. Just think about that with me. How many weddings have taken place in this building? Standing right here. Not my family, not my kids. Yeah, but we come to those weddings and we rejoice with people who rejoice because these are our people. This is our church family. This is the big family. And so we're going to be here. We're going to tie that knot and then we're going to sing and laugh and enjoy. This is a place where a lot of caskets have been rolled in. A lot of them. We weep with each other. It's a place where we do the hugging when somebody has gotten in some sort of trouble spiritually or emotionally and comes to ask for prayers. And we hug them right about here and right about over here. And right here is where we pray for them. We do that together, you know, because we're a family. That's what. And right around over there and over here is where we hug the children. When they do a kids sing card and they really do it well, or the Bible Bowl, and then Paul will get up and he'll talk about Bible Bowl. Let me tell you what our kids have been doing. And they're not my kids, they're somebody else's kids. But I'm going to grab them up and hug them just like you are and tell them how proud we are of what you're doing. You know why? Because we're a family. It was this belonging. We have this sense of belonging. Now, not everybody has it. I know that. Have you ever talking about you think anything about a family, a physical family, and they have a teenage boy, and then something's not right with him right now? And he comes in maybe from school. Mama says, I know none of you would do this. How was your day? Fine. Right? And then he heads right to his room, and that's where he closes himself in. He sort of hibernates there until supper time. He'll come out for food, but he'll stay in there. Mom may ask him, how you been feeling? Fine. You seeing friends today? No. And somehow he just starts cutting himself off. He's just not. I think that can happen in the church. I think people can be like that. They come to worship late and they leave early. And they're not really involved. They talk about, maybe we'll have a seminar and they'll talk about what they're doing over there at the church. And they're not really plugged in. We got members in this church who just amaze me with getting this right. I started to name a couple of names, and I don't want to embarrass anybody like Paul does, but we got members in this church who came on board a while back, and the first thing that they did was to find their place in the body. That's what we all ought to do, isn't it? They find their place in the body. They find a place to work. It's something that they like to do, feel good about, and they're there. You know what? We got every day in the week. We have one day a week, and those women are back there making those bears for children. I can tell you something. They understand this concept of family because that's what they came and they got plugged in. That's what you've got to do. You say, I'm a member of that church, but I don't come to the potlucks. Why do you think we have those potlucks? It's not because we don't have something to eat. It's because we need to get together. We got to be together. Right? It's a sense of belonging. Here's the next thing. It's a sense of security. So when you get to the New Testament, and this happens physically. Acts chapter 2, the church is born. Verse 42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. Some of those 3,000 people had money. And some of them had traveled so far and they couldn't go back home again. They got a new body here called the church. They can't go back and they stay here, but that means they need help. And the Bible says that the people who had property, they sold it. And they distributed to people who had need. It wasn't communism. It never was that. We know that from Acts chapter 5 and Ananias and Sapphira. Right? Because you don't have to do this. You do it because you want to. And I can assure you that in the church today, this is exactly what we would do. We come to the place where we face catastrophic times and our brethren are in need and we're going to do whatever it takes. Aren't we? That's what family does. It's a sense of security. You have a sense of security about your soul around here. We have a family that's in this church that's been struggling lately and some internal problems. And the wife said, you know, lately we've suffered economically and we've suffered relationally. We've suffered so many, but we have not suffered spiritually because we're part of this family. Right. That's right. What it means is, Matthew chapter 18, it means that we care about each other's souls. And when you start to lose, my brother starts to lose his identity as a Christian, that we're going to go and put an arm around him and we're going to try to bring him back. And if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And you care about that. Here's Galatians 6 and verse 1 and 2. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And I'm telling you, there's security in a church family where we care enough about one another that we hold each other accountable. And so we should. It's not always pleasant, but there's a sense of security in that. There's a sense of identity in the church. We're part of the same family, you know. We wear the same name after all, don't we? Christian. That's what disciples are called. Acts 11 and 26. And I love 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you listen closely to this. You know this passage. Listen to this. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. What emphasis is that's family, see, because it's not just talking about segregated individuals. It's talking about people who make up a unit. We are his people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The last one is, in a family like this, a church family, you have acceptance. Now, I want you to bear with me. I told you I was going to go to 1 Corinthians 12. I want to end this sermon with this reading. And I want to start in verse 12. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Acceptance. It is a place where you have acceptance. Now, the world doesn't understand this. It's not so uncommon, you know. You hear somebody in the world to preach to Christians. They criticize Christians because we preach against, well, homosexuality, for the practice of homosexuality, or this transgender stuff that's going on right now. We say, you know, that's a sin against God. We love people, but that's wrong. And then you'll have this movie star pop up and say, they do not understand Christianity, because Christianity is supposed to be a place where everybody is accepted. I ask you, is the church a place where everybody's accepted? Well, yeah. I mean, there's a sense in which that's true, but we all meet at the cross. A person who wants to be accepted in the family, but is not willing to meet at the cross, is not accepted, because God won't accept them. We come together in a spirit of penitence adherence to the will of God. We want to the best of our ability to serve Him. And if you come to the Lord's body, the family, with a spirit of rebellion, it just won't work. It cannot work. What we have in common is this unifying reality of the New Testament. That's what holds us together. Here's 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that's kind of funny, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as it pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. Church is different. Yeah, it's different. It's a family. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, since our presentable parts have no need. But God has tempered the body together, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. It's the leveling of acceptance in the family. That's what it's about. You may not feel it out there, but you're going to feel it in here, because we all meet together at the cross, and the ground at the foot of the cross is level. 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. I'm going to give you one more thing to think about that I really love. It's Genesis 25 and verse 8. And the Bible says that when Abraham died, he died an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. They didn't take his body back to Ur of the Chaldees. That's just not what that means. He was gathered to his people. That's what's going to happen to you and to me. We're part of the family of God here, and we're going to be a part of the family of God forever and ever. One day you're going to leave this old world, and when you do, you know what's going to happen? Praise God, you're going to be gathered to your people. People of God. Now, the way that a person is added to the body isn't that we vote on him. It doesn't belong to us. The family of God is something into which you gain membership when you obey Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 and 26. We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? That would be such a great time to do that. Repent of your sins and confess Him. We'll baptize you the way the Bible says, for the remission of your sins. If you already are in the body, but you need the prayers of the church, you need to be restored, you need to come back again because you've wandered away, now would be such a good time. And we'll be so happy to pray with you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.